The Association of Classical and Christian Schools presents Repairing the Ruins, the 2016 ACCS Annual Conference, copyright 2016. You may make additional copies of this recording for use by your school, but please do not sell any copies of the recording. Learn more about classical Christian education and the ACCS at accsedu.org.
Well, okay, I think that's our cue to start when they dim the lights. Isn't that what you do in your classroom when you want people to be quiet and sit down? You just dim the lights and it works magically. We'll go ahead and get started, and we may be joined by some other folks as they come in. There are some handouts in the back when you come in. We're not going through those handouts point by point, so you're welcome to get them when you leave if you've not gotten them. If we run out, we have a stack here in the front. So I do want you to get those before you leave today. I think there's some good material in there for you. So I will leave that for you all to pick up and look at on your own. As we begin today, let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this this day that we can come together and talk about these dear ones that you have put in our charge. Father, I pray for these brothers and sisters in Christ that as they go to their schools, they'd be able to apply some things that they have learned here. Father, I pray you give us all one or two things to take back home with us. We are overwhelmed. We never want to do that to our students. Help us to be able to grab onto a few things and take them back for your glory. And Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, you're in the right place if you teach what I call the little bitties. If you teach pre-poly students, and those are students that are about middle of second grade, maybe the end of second grade, depending on the child, and down. So if you're in that group, these are the folks you teach. You might be a grammar school teacher. It's good for you to hear this and understand the little ones that are coming to you and what they have been like and what they have learned as you begin to teach them. Well, we're going to start out today with a couple of definitions. The first one is, what is a pre-poly student? And I've said, for our purposes, we're going to say, folks, about the middle of second grade and lower, these are pre-grammar students. And I know that we talk so much about the trivium, the grammar, the logic, and the rhetoric. These folks are before that, okay? We're getting them ready to go into the grammar stage. So we're talking about folks that are younger in their development than a grammar stage student. Now, these handouts that I've got some back in the back, and again, there are some up here, have some articles for you there. Tom Garfield from Logos School has written quite a few articles on the pre-poly student, and two of them from Classes are there included in your packet. Additionally, behind those two articles, he has come up with a chart. It's called the Lost Tools Illustrated Chart. Maybe some of you have seen that, but if not, it too is in that packet for you. And it goes through the stages of the child, and it illustrates what are those children like and how best do they learn. And so those are very, very helpful documents to have, and I'll leave those again for you to look through. But I do want to go through some of those points that you'll find in those articles and in that handout as well. If we run out of these things, my email address, I believe, is in the top of your page there, and you are welcome to email me, and I'll send them to you. So if maybe one person for each school can get a handout at least, but if others want some, please let me know, and I'm happy to send them to you. Well, let's talk about what these people are like that we're teaching. What are these young students' frames? We always want to teach according to their frame. So what is that? What does it look like for these young ones? Well, on that Lost Tools Illustrated chart, you'll see some of these kinds of things. But here's kind of an overview of what a pre-poly student looks like. They have an obvious excitement for learning. Can't you see the faces right now from your classroom? And when they have seen something that they're learning, their eyes are big and they're breathing quickly, and they want to tell everybody they know about what they've learned. Tom Garfield calls this the amazement factor, and you can see why. These students have that amazement factor, and we want to keep it. We want to use that. We never want them to lose it. And so as we go through talking about how to teach these young ones, keep that in mind with every lesson. You want to see that amazement factor. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to get up on the table and dance. They would be amazed, but that's probably not what we want to teach. The next thing is that these folks enjoy games and stories and activities and hands-on kinds of things, projects, songs. So that's how we're going to teach them. That best goes with the way that they learn. So many ways we're going to use this to teach them. And I so appreciated this morning what David Goodwin and what Douglas Wilson were saying about that poetic truth and how we want that vocabulary of those beautiful stories. Well, you may not have them. You might be doing a fish unit, and you're not going to pull out Moby Dick so that they get the beautiful language, you know. Okay, that's a little bit much, but you're laying the foundation. Remember, you're the foundation builders. You're those masons that are making sure this foundation is very sure before we start building on it. And so you might read stories to them. They love a story. Can you picture in your mind prayer request time in your class? Do they love a story? They can't just say, please pray for my mom. You got to have the story. My dog ran away. I've got to talk to you about it. Okay? They love the story, so teach them the stories. Read beautiful things to them. Poetry, great appropriate poetry. Now, I'm not talking about trite things. Get those things out of your classroom. You want beautiful, tried and true poetry. And they can learn it. And as you teach it to them, one of the other things they love to do here is they want to imitate, and they'll mimic things. So be sure when you read poetry to them that you read it correctly. Don't sing-song it. La 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 la. La 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 la. That's not how poetry is read. So don't do that, and don't let them memorize it that way. I know many times we'll memorize in small spurts. That's okay to do, but keep your inflections correct when you're doing that. And as you get to the end of something, that's when you pause. You don't pause just because you came to the end of a line. Think of those things as you lay the foundation. You don't want them to learn it incorrectly and then try to undo all that later. You know that doesn't work very well. These people want to touch and taste and smell and see and do. And so you're going to teach them that way. Let them discover some things. Let them discover the way something tastes. They're going to learn and remember it because they have used all of their senses. And so keep that in mind. All of these things you've got to keep in mind as you're doing your lesson plans. Okay? They're imaginative and creative. Let them be that. Don't squelch that. We just so tend to do that at this age. We have things to learn, so we've got to move on. We don't have time for imagination and creativity. Well, if we don't, we need to close up shop and go home. We've got time for it. We're teaching these students how to learn. We're not dumping a bunch of facts in their heads. And especially at the pre-poly stage, you have to give them that unstructured time just to imagine and to create. Yes, there are things that they have to color in the lines with, but there are times that they don't have to. Okay? So keep those things in mind. And then I've already said that they like to copy and imitate. I often say, again, that these folks need to see it, say it, and do it. So make sure that you have plenty of opportunities for them to do that. You want to teach according to their frame. Now, if you don't keep this stuff in mind, this is their frame. If you don't keep that in mind, you're going to waste a lot of teaching time. You'll say and do a lot of things, and learning will not be taking place. The other thing, and to me this is much more serious, you will dull that enthusiasm for learning. You'll start seeing that fire go out. That amazement factor will not be on their faces anymore. And you do not want to be the one that has stolen that joy and that love for learning. Remember again, you're laying the foundation. They've got a lot of years to go in school. And so you are the first ones that get them. You're the first ones that have them in a classroom. School looks like what you're going to do because they have you first. And so you have the wonderful opportunity of keeping alive that flame of excitement to learn. Or, and this is a terrible thing, you can be the one just to pour a bucket of water on it. Okay? We do not want to be those teachers. And again, repentance is a wonderful thing. And I've done a lot of that. And so if you think back to last year, or even if you're teaching tomorrow and you see a fire that you think has gone out, remember that you can rekindle that and just get on your knees and say, "Lord, I need help here." And don't we all? So pray. Just pray. As you do your lesson plans, pray for ideas. When you see these children come into your classroom, pray that the Lord would give them an excitement for being there, and be excited yourself. You may have had the roughest week of your life, but you're on the great stage. Act until you can act no more, and be excited with your students. Now, the other thing that you'll find in one of those Tom Garfield articles is he quotes Dorothy Sayers on this point. And we know Dorothy Sayers at a classical conference. We know about her. But one thing that, you know, I've not heard very much that he says here is she talks about students going into the grammar stage. And they're about 7 or 8 when they do that. We don't often think about that. We think, well, they started school, they're in grammar stage until they get to the logic stage. And that's not so. So think about what they have to do. The reason I bring that part up is so many times we come to conferences and get all these wonderful ideas of all the things we can teach our students. And we want to go home and do every one of them the first day of school. Okay? And they're not appropriate for that. So the second thing that you've got to think about with your students is, what lessons do you need to teach them? What is it your job to cover? You know, don't we have that, I've got to cover this material mentality on everything? Well, let me just lift a little bit of pressure for you, okay? You don't have to cover everything that they need to know in their school years in kindergarten. All right. You do have a specific job. Your specific job up until that end of that second grade year is to teach. You know, I'm forgetting that I have this little deal right here. Your job is to teach them certain things, okay? Reading, writing, and ciphering. Simple arithmetic, okay? And don't let the fire go out. You've got to hold on to those things. You're probably going to have some things in there about self-government, don't you think? How is it that you are in a classroom? Those are some things that you need to teach. And one of those things, a theme for our conference here, is poetic truth. Well, good night I just told you these kids can't read yet, and we're going to teach poetic truth. Okay, well, you already do that. What are some of those poetic truths that you can teach? Well, we teach them understanding what is beauty, active beauty and passive beauty. Things that are done that are beautiful, things that they see that are beautiful. Okay, you teach that. You teach things that are good, right? You teach right. You teach truth. What your job is in this area is to keep them observing and looking at things with new eyes. And they do that kind of naturally. But you want to help them to do that. So we want to talk about then what is poetic truth. Well, it's a truth that really can't be expressed in ordinary expository language. We're going to use things like metaphor and example to teach poetic truth to these young ones. There are some examples I think of when my daughter was very young. We would drive home late in the afternoon, and the sky would just be ablaze with color because the sun was setting. And if she had not already pointed it out to me, I would say, "Bonnie, look at the sky that the Lord painted for us this afternoon." And then she would start noticing stuff in the sky, and she would talk about the part that the cloud would play in the picture of the sky. Well, she pointed things out to me like this all the time, and so this allowed me to discuss it with her. Now, we didn't go through why the colors were what they were in the sky and what is a cloud and all of that kind of. I didn't get technical with her on it, and there are times to do that, but we just allowed her to wonder and to get excited about it, and that was helping her to be able to recognize beauty. You can do that every day. You'll be out on the playground and see a child that is picking clover blossoms to make a chain or something like that. You'll get a fistful of weeds when you come in from recess from a child that's so excited. And do you know the best gift I think I've ever received is one of the moms gave me a vase for clover blossoms. It's about that tall and about that big around, and it doesn't get lost in the water, and you've got a place to put those treasures. And throughout the day you can say, "Boys and girls, look at that color on that clover blossom. Have you ever noticed that?" And you start talking about that. Well, then the next day, everybody's got clover blossoms, right? We're gonna really look at those kinds of things. Or, you know, at our school, there's a certain time of year these little bugs come out, and they roll up. You know those little bugs? They're everywhere. And so, you know, all up and down the halls, we have kids with those things, and they're telling us what they do. And watch, it's crawling now. Watch what it does when I touch it. Okay? There are things that you can do to help children recognize this is beautiful. My daughter would start saying to me when she saw art, and I didn't teach her this, really. We just recognized beauty when we saw it. She would say, "Mama, that is beautiful. Isn't it lovely?" These three-year-old, "Isn't it lovely?" My mother would go call all of her sisters and say, "I have a, you know, a genius granddaughter. She said lovely today in relation to art," and she's three. But she did it because that's what we were doing together. And I would say, "It is lovely. Why? Why is it lovely?" They use colors like God uses them. There were lots of different colors. They didn't just use green. They used lime green. You know, you go in the crayon box. They used lime green and all the other greens they could find. And then soon she was drawing things and she would say, "My tree is beautiful. I used many colors like the Lord does." Or, "That art's not very pretty. I think they just scribbled." You know, she would understand. They scribbled on that. They didn't make it like God makes it. And then she would come home and say, there's a little girl in my classroom, and Mama, she's beautiful. When she was a little older, I would say, oh, tell me about her. Why is she beautiful? And it would never be about what she looked like. It was all about what she did. And so she was recognizing my friend fell down, and this girl went over and helped her up and brushed her off and asked if she wanted to go get a sip of water, because a sip of water takes care of a lot of things. And so this girl was beautiful to my daughter, and she was. She was recognizing an act of beauty in someone. Those are things that we need to encourage and help our students see, both active and passive beauty. Well, doesn't the Lord do that too? Read Psalms, you know, read Proverbs, go to the ant, you sluggard. I need to go do that sometimes, don't I? We're learning from those things, okay? Your children, once you have grown some things and nurtured and watered them with your classroom, will really understand what you're talking about when you read Psalm 1. And they'll understand that that person whose delight is in the law of the Lord is going to be like a tree planted by rivers of water. They need water. Its leaf will not wither, okay? Whatever he does prospers, those kinds of things. They're going to get that. It doesn't have withered leaves, okay? Think through those kinds of things to keep this alive. Okay, now, let's get on to the seven laws. John Milton Gregory's Seven Laws of Teaching, and if you've not yet read that, I say that you need to go get it in the book vendors and start your study of it, and your study will be years and years and years in the making. Go back over it often. The seven laws should probably be on the left-hand side of your lesson plan book while you're writing lesson plans on the right-hand side. If you still use those things, probably everybody has a computer. I think you can split the screen. I'm learning all things about computers, let me just say. Have this little clicker and I can make it go. I didn't know all these things were there. We don't do this in the pre-poly school at all, so this is fun. But anyway, John Milton Gregory's seven laws, you really need to think about. You're going to view those laws very differently than your high school physics teacher is going to view those laws. Okay? Keep the frame in mind, no matter what stage you're teaching. Keep the frame in mind and go through these laws. The first law is the law of the teacher. The teacher, in the seven laws, it tells us that he must clearly define the lesson to be learned. Okay, that you can look at that in a couple different ways. We need to let our students in on what they're learning. But in the pre-poly classroom, I think the most important thing we need to think about with this law is that you need to define for yourself the lessons that need to be learned. Resist the temptation to broaden and try and learn everything in the world. Go back to those few little things. Go back to those few little things. Here's the list of what you're going to teach. Self-government, reading, ciphering, penmanship, some poetic truth. Keep that flame going, okay? That's it. Now, you might think, well, what about science? We've got this science material to cover and all that kind of thing. If it doesn't fit in right there, pitch it. Okay? You're laying the foundation, you guys. We love to get programs in our schools, don't we? Our school does Latin and science and la, 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 la in kindergarten. Well, good. Take out, I'm sorry, that sounded very sarcastic, didn't it? Take out all of that la, 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 okay? Go back to the foundation. Your foundation has to be strong. It takes some of that pressure off. Breathe. If you're pressured and you're doing more than you're supposed to be doing, do you think your kids are going to pick up? They're going to pick up on that, aren't they? And being the stressed out teacher is not going to be helpful to them. Now, you might be stressed out anyway. I get that. Even just doing this is enough. That's enough, though. Keep it to this. Self-government, don't expect them the first day to come in and sit down with their hands in ready position and say, teach me, please. Okay? You'll be very disappointed. They're going to be coming around. Remember, these kids have a short attention span. They like to run around and move and all that kind of thing. All right. You've got to build in those times and then bring the times that they're sitting and having to attend. Make them a little longer and a little longer. Do it bit by bit. You're training. Training takes a little while. So be sure and do that. It doesn't happen all at one time. Be very wise in what you're teaching at this time. Yes, they can memorize many things, okay? So let's make those many things be scripture. Get it in their head, heart. Pour it into them. Review it when you're in the line going to the lunchroom or coming back from music. Wherever you go, get scripture in them. And as you're talking about self-government with them, you've memorized some wonderful scripture because you thought through it this summer to figure out some good scripture to do. And again, in your packet, I've got some scripture. It's the ABCs, a scripture for A, a scripture for B, C, all the way down to Z. We do that in our first grade. But there are some really good scriptures in there just to hang your hat on. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Get some of those kind of things in your hearts so when you're talking with them about self-government, you're not just saying, boys and girls, we need to be sweet. Now, let's all sit down and be sweet, okay? That holds no water. You want to say to them, boys and girls, what does the Lord say? What's that standard that the Lord has set for us? We're not meeting it right now. Let's ask for forgiveness. Model that. Let's ask for forgiveness. Let's ask the Lord to give us the strength to do what is right, okay? You have socked your friend in the stomach. What does the Lord have to say about that? Okay? What do we need to do about that? Come over here. Let's unpack this together. Many adults need to learn how to do that, right? We need to learn how to go and say, I have sinned against you. Will you please forgive me? I socked you in the stomach. And the Lord says, be kind. I was not kind. Will you forgive me? They need to learn to do that. And, of course, these little ones, the other one will go, sure, I'll forgive you. And they shake hands and they go away. So put lots of scripture in, work on self-government, reading, foundational. At our school, we tell parents when they come in, up through the second grade, we're learning to read. And we're learning to read fluently. Beginning in the third grade, we're reading to learn, okay? So you're learning to read so that you can read to learn, right? The next thing is ciphering. You want to give the students a good sense of number and relationship and direction when we're talking about math. They're going to learn some, you know, addition, subtraction in those younger grades. Please don't go all the way. I mean, you'll do a little bit of fractions and things like that, obviously. You're laying the groundwork for all that. But let's not go through sine, cosine, tangent in second grade. You know, let's keep it low. Again, resist the temptation just because you think they can do it to put too much on there. You make sure that they can add and subtract like nobody's business. They can do it forward and backward and upside down. Big numbers. Regrouping across numbers over and over and over. And then you give them a piece of paper one day with 10 numbers, 10 digits across by 10 digits across and say, I don't know. What do you think? And they're going to say, we can do it because they know it well. And then they can do it. And think of that excitement factor. Okay, you want to keep that going. Whenever you're doing number lines and all that, think about before, after. Yeah, keep all those kinds of things in mind. You want a good number sense that later on they can build upon. All right? And then penmanship. And many people around say that that I'm picky with penmanship. I like to say that I have great attention to detail. And so when we are teaching our students penmanship, we have great attention to detail. Teach them how to form the letters. Don't just say, this is an A, copy it. They can do that, but they don't know where to start. They don't know where to finish. You're teaching them how to correctly form that letter so as to be most fluid when they write. Okay? So think about it in that way. And if they don't do it well, have them erase it and say, you know, let's try and do a better job at this. Especially if you know they just raced, say, wow, I wish that you had done this well the first time so that you don't have to waste your time doing it again. Actually, the doing it again is not the wasted time. The doing it wrong the first time was. So work with them on that and help them get that lesson. It's a good lesson to be had. And again, you want them to be able to build on that as they learn those writing and penmanship skills. Okay. The next law is the law of the learner. Now, learners, in the seven laws, Gregory tells us that a learner has to think into his own mind the lesson to be learned. Okay? And so, in order to do that, you're going to have to give them many opportunities and many different kinds of activities to be able to do it. You don't just tell them and now they've got it and you go, buddy, why don't you have this? I told you yesterday. Okay? They have to work with it. In order for a pre-poly student to think it into their own mind, they have to see it, say it, and do it. Okay? So that's your job. Give them activities that will help them think into their own mind the lesson that you have them learning this day. One of our rhetoric teachers, a high school physics teacher, filmed some things that you'll see in just a minute in our first and second grade classrooms, and he came to me afterwards and said, those teachers are going to be worn out at the end of this day. And I said, well, why is that? And he said, they were moving the whole time. And those children were in activities the whole time. He said, they really didn't have to do it all in one day for me just to film them. And I said, they do that every day. They didn't change anything for you today. They had their normal day. He said, how do they do that? Said, now you know a little bit more how to pray for them in that area of the school. Okay? But this is the way. They have to be active, don't they? And so you have to have active times and learning to sit times. You've got to mix those up. Don't do all your sit times in the morning because you say, well, they're fresh. They can handle it better. Mm-mm. They're not ever going to handle it well. You want to help them. You got to put activities in the middle of that, don't you? And, y'all, I'm going to get on the soapbox just a little bit right here. Clean up your rooms. And I'm not saying that because I think you have dirty rooms at all, okay? But I know primary teachers. I'm one of them. And we like putting pretty things up on the wall. You know, you go to the store and buy everything that you can find that's a primary color and glue it somewhere on the wall, okay? And then you hang, your bulletin boards are full. The wall space between the bulletin boards is full and above the boards, all that's full. And I even walked in a classroom one day that all of that was full, and all of the student desks had this bag that was brightly colored hanging over the back of it. And I had to duck because things were hanging from the ceiling. And that teacher had come to me earlier and said, I just have a large number of ADD students in my classroom. And I thought, well, I would be too at the end of this day. They couldn't concentrate on one thing. Put up, we do like to decorate and make things cute, don't we? And, you know, they do art. You want to put it up. Don't put up everything. They are distracted by it. Put up what is necessary. You know, you're teaching the alphabet. You're going to have an alphabet up there. Maybe your phonics song goes along with that alphabet. You want it to have it up there. You want to have your math board set up so that when you do math center time, they're right there. And, you know, those are necessary things. Take unnecessary off the wall. Let them see what a wall looks like. Let them, you know, be able to contemplate a little bit. You know, we want them to be imaginative and creative. You have just squelched all of that. They can't be because it's all right there in front of their minds, you know. I taught a little autistic child one year, and he, you know, he would do this to get the input, sensory input, but not in that classroom. It was all in his face, and he could learn nothing. It was disconcerting to his soul. Calm your place down. Make it be a refuge, a place that they can be the ones who are creative. Okay, I'll stop on that. Help them focus. Help them focus. All right, the law of the language. The law of the language is that... your students, you have to put everything into their language, okay? The law of the learner, sorry. I'll get there in a minute. Y'all, I really am good at this. I promise that I am. Through activity. Oh, I was going to show you before I went to the next slide. That's why. Here are some activities that we do in our first grade class. This is contraction surgery. These kids know some contractions. They have these bones, and the bones have two words on them, like who is. And they have their little surgical hats and everything on, and their gloves, and they get their scissors, and they cut between the two words real close to the first word, and then they slide that second word in to leave just as much as it needs, you know, to have your contraction. And the contraction is a Band-Aid, because they have to close up the wound there where they cut. So the little Band-Aid is the contraction. Well, they have the best time, but their hands are on that. They're moving things around, and they can see that contraction. I put these things together, okay? So it is very visual to them and hands-on. And they have the best time. This little guy, look how proud. Who is? He did the contraction, who is? And they have. Isn't that great? So do some little activities like that throughout your time so that they can really think into their own mind what it is that you have them to learn. And then the law of the language, you want to do it in their terms. So it doesn't mean that you can never use a larger word. You just have to help them know what that means. You put it in their terms first. That's what vocabulary is, isn't it? Vocabulary development is thinking about what you know and then learning more, making it bigger, understanding it more fully, fleshing it out. So make sure that you do that with them, with the law of their language, that vocabulary development. You know, one of our teachers in reading group, and I really love this activity, she just makes little slips of paper that have vocabulary words on it that she knows they're going to come in contact with that day in their reading lesson, and she hands it out to the students in the group, and they each, and we have a very small group that read at the same time. Other kids are doing other active learning centers in the room, or they're at their desk with their wise time folders, and their wise time folders are, when I'm at my desk, what is it wise for me to be doing? And so it might be copying my spelling words. There are certain activities we put in there that they have to learn to do. Maybe a little math sheet, or maybe their spelling words. So she hands these out to the small group, and they sound out or say what their word is. And then they talk about what that word means. So the whole group has heard it, and they look for those words as they go through the story. And then they'll stop and talk about, did it mean what we thought in this story? Because sometimes meanings are a little bit different. So do something to develop their vocabulary and then have them use it from time to time in other ways as well. Pre-read selections. Maybe you've got a reading selection that's going to be a little bit difficult for them. Read it as a group. Or you read it first and then have them read it. Model it for them. Remember, these people like to imitate, don't they? So you read it and then have them model it. Now, you don't do that with everything you ever read, but that is a great way of developing their reading and their vocabulary. Provide illustrations and, again, hands-on activities and help them define, again, in their own language. Now, the law of the lesson is that you want to move from what is familiar to what is unfamiliar. And so think of your foundational lessons that you have already laid and review those. It's always good to review. So review those and then say, we're going to add something to that. Or let's say you had you were counting by threes. And so now on the board you put little pictures of desks and you put them in rows of threes. And you said to your students, oh, boys and girls, we've got four rows of threes. Let's count by threes. 3, 6, 9, 12. And, well, we know multiplication's a coming, right? And we're laying the foundation for multiplication. So you're going from something they already know to say, do you know a quicker way to do that? We're going to learn groups of threes up to 10 or 12. And they're going to, no, we're not going to do that. Sure we are. Let's count. And you count and do those groups of threes. And then you say, we counted 3, 6, 9, 12. Boys and girls, 3 times 4 is 12. Every time. And you're laying those foundational things, and then you're going to the unfamiliar with them from what they already know. Don't you do that with phonics? They learn letters, letter sound, relationship. Then you learn clusters and blends, right? And you're putting them in words. You're going, oh, look, does anybody see something we learned recently? There's a cluster. What does it say? And then you know a word. You're moving from the known to the unknown. Do sound off handwriting. You're connecting strokes. You know, you're going from a known stroke. You're putting it together with another one, all right? There's an activity we do called compound worms, and I'll show you that in just a second. And we have, you know, those die-cut machines that you can cut letters out with. We just cut up a bunch of brown S's and write compound words on them and cut them right between the words, and then the kids put them together, and sometimes they don't form an S. Well, it's because they're not a compound word, okay? And so that's hands-on, but they're getting compound words from that, okay? So think of those kinds of activities that keep their hands on, and those are activities that once learned they can do in these little groups of maybe two kids to a group while you're doing reading group. So they're not just sitting there for hours on end because it's not their reading group time yet. They're doing other things. Okay. The law of the teaching process. Again, you're the teacher, and I'll just say it one more time. You want to provide as many activities as you can. Your job is to arouse and use the pupil's mind to form in it the desired thought. Remember, we talked about them thinking that into their own. That's what your job is to do. The way you do that is to arouse their excitement in order to be able to do that, okay? So you're stirring them up to love and good works. That's your job. Stir them up to love and good works. Okay? Use motions and hands-on activities. Here's some more. Now, some of these, Scholastic has several of these kinds of things, and you can Google these hot dots. I don't know if any of y'all know about hot dots, the pens. And they have little learning cards that go with them. And when you put your pen down the correct sound, or you can do math with it, it lights up and it can play music, or you can turn the sound off. Hot dots are great activities. Ice cream sight words, there are sight words they have to use. These are games that you train your kids to play in a group, and then you do them in centers around the room and then have them rotate. We do a thing in first grade called station rotation, and the teacher is at the reading table, sometimes doing other things, but sometimes at the reading table, she's got a little bell, and about every 5 minutes, she dings the bell, and everybody rotates. They know how to rotate. They practiced. Don't ring the bell if you hadn't practiced rotating. You're going to have people everywhere. They'll rotate, but, they're going to be in one another's spot. So you walk through and train on all of this. So you do that station rotation, and these are some wonderful games. She's got eggs, just little Easter eggs, and you can do all kinds of things with them. You can do compound words. You can do rhyming words. I mean, think of a concept that you're doing and, you know, put it together somehow. You can put it on an Easter egg, all right? And you just have to ride on that thing and pull it apart, and there you are. And have some little containers for them to be in so you can put the containers down. Another thing they have is the little tackle boxes or the jewelry bead boxes, and get letter beads and have them divided up. And they've got to make words that have the cluster that they're learning in it that week or something like that. So that's another station rotation thing. And then part of station rotation is for you to learn how to get the activity out, how to use it so as not to tear it up, and how to put it away. So all the A's are together and the B's are together. Does this take a little time at the beginning of your year? It should. It should take the first 2 months of school. And you're doing other things during that time too. But if you've taught some kind of a training thing, like here's how we get these games out, and they don't do it correctly, the presses stop, and we start over and we retrain. Okay? So don't be upset. I can't do my lesson plan because we're having to retrain, you know, compound worms. Retrain compound worms. You will lose less time doing that than letting the training go by, okay? All right. So those are some great activities. Rhyming card puzzles. Two words that rhyme will fit together with a little puzzle, and that's a scholastic game, and popcorn sight words. Just a few ideas of things that you can get for your arsenal, and our teachers have a bookshelf with these little baskets in them that each have an activity. You just pull those babies out when you need them and go on to the next thing. Okay. The next law is the law of the learning process. And again, I can't say it enough. Yes, they can memorize well at this age. But if you want learning to take place, put their hands on it. Let them hear it, see it, say it, and do it. Okay. And then we also want to remember when they're doing this in this learning process, part of the doing it is to observe. Observe in nature. Don't sit in your classroom all the time. Go outside and get some leaves and just observe them. Talk about them. Think of ways to describe those leaves. You're building vocabulary in doing that, aren't you? Our second grade class does this, and it's so much fun. Every year, they hatch chickens. We have a little incubator. We have a family that has chickens. And every year we hatch some. And this year all six chickens hatched. And it was so much fun for those children. Every day they had to come in and look. They had to turn the eggs every so often. There were all kinds of things they had to do. And the teacher taught some wonderful vocabulary things about a chicken by doing this, but she did not go in and give them a list of vocabulary words, and they learned them, and then they observed the chicken. It's the other way around, okay? So when they saw the chicken peck, and one child came in one day and said, "There's a hole in the egg," and they were so excited, she said, "Oh, there's a hole in the egg. Let's go see." And they all went and looked, and she said, "You know what's going to happen, boys and girls? That chicken's going to try and peck out of there. I wonder what that's going to look like." And they all decided how it was going to look. Well, as they observed it, the chicken pecked all the way around in a line. And then the egg came open and he came out. And she said, "My goodness, look at that. That almost looks like a zipper," which is what it is. And they learned about a zipper in an egg. Well, they'll never forget that. That afternoon when I came in, everybody had to tell me about a zipper. And come look at this chicken and the zipper. This is my favorite chicken picture. That chicken looks like he has about had it, doesn't he? Where have I landed? And this little girl's mom is the one that brought the chickens, and that's our teacher. Well, they named, of course, you got to name the chickens. And this teacher's name is Cindy York, so they named one chicken Cindy and the other one York, and some other names too. And so Mrs. York is holding York when York grew up. And then the next year when they're in the third grade, she brought pictures and things for them to see what had happened to their little Cindy and York and all the little chickens. But they learned so much about that. And then, of course, you're always thinking of how to let the community know what you're doing. So it went in the Opelika Auburn Parents magazine that our children were hatching chickens. I don't know why that's in quotation marks, because they actually did hatch them. But anyway, that's okay. That wasn't our production, but that's all right. That's fine. Okay. And then the last law is the law of application and review. And there are times that you've got to lead your students into how to apply what it is that they've learned. They learned to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And they come up and say, "I am never going to be their friend. They wouldn't play with me today." And so we go back to forgiving one another just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. And we unpack that and we take them through it. Don't we need somebody to do that with us sometimes? Take me by the hand and say, what have you learned? Let's learn how to apply that. And then also review. Review before the lesson, review after the lesson, review when you're going down the hallway, review before you sit down to eat your lunch, review when you're about to go to PE, and if there's another minute in the day, review. You want to review with these students. And let them lead the review. In one of our classes, we learn about ancient Egypt and the Old Testament, and there's a pharaoh of the week, and there is the coolest pharaoh hat. And they wear it, these little bitties with this pharaoh hat on, sitting on a stool leading the review time. And they'll go, "Let's review Psalm 1. And everybody stands up. I mean, he's the pharaoh. Do what he, you know. And they review. So review. But don't make it drudgery. Boys and girls, we will review the psalm today, please stand. They're asleep before you even finish. So do something that helps them come along with you. And so you want to review, and apply. Okay. Now, I've got some things here about review. Remember, review is rethinking something, re-knowing it. Do that often. Rethink it often. Use spare minutes through the day. I've got a few videos. I just want you to see what this looks like in a classroom, and I think it'll encourage you. These are real children, and you'll know that when you see the videos. You'll probably see some of your kids in this as well. Okay.
Boys and girls, the vertical horizontal oblique chant. Ready, begin.
Vertical, stand up, stand up. Horizontal, leaning, leaning, oblique, oblique, leaning, leaning, oblique, oblique, leaning, leaning. What is a polygon? Polygon, polygon, straight-sided, closed figure, and it must be flat. Can it be a circle?
Okay, on that one, straight side. I mean, you know, we're not sitting there with a ruler going straight side, but they're moving, and that was not rocket science. So if you're sitting out there going, I don't know any movement to do, yeah, sure you do. Just think of, they'll do it, or say, hey, how can we remember this? What does a vertical line look like? What, you know, what is parallel line? Touchdown. What, you know, whatever, something like that. They're going to do that and straight-sided. And even if it's not when they're doing that, it is in their head. They're, you know, they're doing that in their head. Okay, so those are some math chants. We do some of those things each day to review.
I want you to look at the other cities that are named here. Okay?
This is a reading group.
One of the other cities that is named on this map of Mississippi.
Is it Natchez?
Natchez, very good. And allocate another one.
Puckett.
What is the state bird for Mississippi? What is the state bird made?
Mockingbird.
The mockingbird. And what is the state flower, Lawton?
The mango.
Why don't you sit up, buddy?
Mm-hmm. Have you ever do that? I want you to sit up while you're doing it.
Very good. Now say it with confidence.
Magnolia.
Got it. Very nice. Very nice. Okay, I want you to turn.
Okay, now did you hear her say it with confidence?
And these words we're going to find anywhere from the room in the remainder of this story. So
now,
take your
cards.
See if you can read. If you can't,
you have to go to the history of my friend.
We're on page 14. Don't say that loud. Okay. Okay. I've got a few more words here, but we're going to go over these ourselves in just a minute. Now, first of all, I want you to look at this word. Remember, we're going to come across this word today. We know what a university is. Mm-hmm. But when we change the word university to the plural form, when we mean more than one university, we have to change the Y to an I. And what letters did we add in?
E-S.
Did we add just an S? No.
We
add an E-S. So say that with me. Change the Y to an I and add an E-S. Ready, go.
Change the Y to an I and add E-S.
So we have university. We change the Y to an I, and what is this word at the back?
Universities.
Universities. Now, you're going to see the plural of university in this story. Universities, okay? The next word that we're going to come to in just a few minutes is this word right here. Okay? Okay? Now, this is a rule breaker word. It looks like it's going to say weary, doesn't it? But, wait a minute. I hear somebody saying, hang on. Remember, we've been talking about root words. The root word is where. We add the suffix ending ing. And so, what is the final word, Anna Kate?
Wearing.
Like you're wearing a white shirt, okay? When we think of clothing, we think of wearing, okay?
Okay, so they're going through some of the rules they've learned, how they've learned to make something plural, that kind of thing. This is a first grade class. Now, this is what I'm talking about, having them move while you have them do other things, okay? These kids are coming around to pick up a paper, a phonics paper that they're about to work with, okay? And so rather than just handing them out or just, you know, coming and having them come pick it up, we're going to review while we do that.
Look at the other cities.
Oh, sorry. There we go. Okay, so they just pick up their paper, put it on their desk while they're marching along, learning their long vowels, A for acorn and that kind of thing. And we do that with lots of different things. If they're remembering their Bible song, they'll sing their Bible song. If they're doing alphabet, we'll do alphabet. But just have them march around and pick up papers, turn papers in. Sometimes they're doing both, or get out their next book, something like that. Okay? Okay, So they had a piece of paper and a pointer, and they were doing apple. They're looking at what they're saying and what they're singing, and they're doing all of their short vowels, and she's walking around to see if they're pointing to the right thing, that they're engaged in it and all that. And this little girl has a broken hand, and I know that looks terrible to have that club hand up there, but anyway, she... That happened.
Take out your pointer that Miss Battle gave you and hover over the yellow box of words. Peyton's ready. Jack K's ready. Colin's ready. Rotary is ready, Freddie. Good. All right. Remember to track the words when you sing them.
1, 2, 3, 4. When we learn these sounds, you'll see. Ready to reason, we will be.
Okay, so she's pointing, they're pointing, they're singing, they're going through all of their sounds and that kind of thing. So you get the point, you're just doing it over and over and over. Now, at this next one, she is training them to do a game. She's doing it in a group, and I'm just going to show you part of this one. But she's training them in a group, and it's a little smiley face thing of rhyming words. And if you put the rhyming words together, it forms a smiley face. If you don't, then part of it's up and part of it's down. It won't work. So, but she trains them first, and then they can do this during station rotation.
There you go. Okay, I'm going to teach you how to play the rhyming smiley face game, okay? All right, so when you're sitting on the floor, I want you to have your feet crossed and your hands in your lap, okay? All right, and I'm going to ask you maybe what a word says. All right, so when you get this center envelope, you're going to carefully open it up, okay, because it can rip. So we're going to carefully open it up. So you're going to put them on the floor, and this is a rhyming game, so we're going to try to match up our smiley face.
And you see, she's taught them how.
All right, so.
Carefully. Yeah. This is what we're going to do.
Okay, he picks this one. So what does this word say, guys?
Plain.
Okay, yesterday we talked about rhyming words, and we would have underlined the ending. So what would we have underlined, Tucker, do you think?
The I-N.
The I-N. And actually, we're going to do the A-I-N. So we're looking for an A-I-N, sit on your bottom, word. Okay. So, Charlotte, can you pick out an A-I-N ending word? That's right. Okay? So let's see if they make a smiley face. Plain. And, Charlotte, what word did you pick?
Grain.
Grain. Plain and grain. Thumbs up if those rhyme. That's right. Plain and grain. And they make...
Okay, and she did. Thumbs up at those rhymes.
Okay.
Now she's using this for station rotation, and she's having them go around. And she's going to do a reading group while they play these games that they've learned to do. So they are moving and moving and moving. Okay.
Group 2, get out your spelling board, out your Wildtown folder, and you may begin. Group 1, get your iPad. Good. Column 2.
So she's at reading group.
Miss Sam.
And you've got kids at their desk, and you've got kids in the back, two at a time, doing other things. Okay?
Had been
and she's having them do some reading together. Let's read these words together. And if they struggle, they're still listening, they'll go back and they'll do it again. Okay? Well, our time is up, and I just want to encourage you all. You have, in my opinion, the most important job in your school. You're getting these kids ready to go and to learn, and they will love you. My daughter still thinks her kindergarten teacher is the best one that she ever had. And it's because she did this well. I want you to be careful to study these little ones, study their frame so that you can teach them accordingly. Study the lessons to be learned and remain focused on those lessons. Don't get it too broad. Study the word to be ready to give an answer. When they are looking at the world around them, they will have a million questions. Be prepared. And then you study the world around you too, so that you've got that amazement factor and that you're ready to lead them in keeping that amazement factor. So I will be praying for you all as you go forward this year. Please have a wonderful year. And if you have questions, you're welcome to come up. And if you didn't get a handout, please email me and I'll send it to you. Thank you.